working together as one. That's next on The Balanced Word.
The body of Christ, as we work together, it should function as a unit. And when you try to do something that you're not called to do, it's out of sync. It's not working. But as we do what God has called us to do, it fits together, it blends. And we should look for that as a characteristic that we're doing what God wants us to do. If what I'm doing as a pastor is completely out of sync with what you're doing, it doesn't work. It's not the way the church should be. And it's not, the church shouldn't be a bunch of people who have their own agenda and their own extremism. And then all together we battle it out and it kind of levels itself out. So we have some people who are really nice, some people who are really mean, and it works together and it's kind of like, okay.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel is pleased to once again have you along for today's edition of The Balanced Word, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Dave Rolfe. Dave has just begun a series in the book of 2 Chronicles. The people in that era had the same problems we face today. Specifically, we're going to look today at man's inability to comprehend God's power and love. It's easy to see why it happens. We're looking at God through the eyes of a mere human being. We'll also observe the importance of working together. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 4 as we join Pastor Dave for today's message.
Chapter 4, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, barely fit in the place. 10 cubits its height, 15 feet high. And he made the sea of cast bronze. Now the sea was the bowl that was the place where they would cleanse themselves for spiritual cleansing before and after sacrifices. And so that thing was big, and there was pictures of oxen circling around it, speaking of Jesus as the servant, Jesus as the one who would carry our burdens for us, and 12 oxen looking all every which direction, and the oxen were all pointing out, and we go on in verse 6, he made 10 lavers. Those were the smaller dishes for cleansing. And the big dish was for the priest to do all the cleansing things, but the little lavers were for the other people. And so they were kind of like little birdbaths throughout the place. Interesting that originally, and probably this was carried through, when the original laver was made for the cleansing, it was the donation of all of the mirrors of the women when they came out of Egypt. And the Egyptians had given them a lot of stuff, but the woman took their mirrors, these shiny pieces of metal, and they donated them, and they were melted down into that cleansing. And so a beautiful picture of that kind of sacrifice. So talks about the doors and so on. And verse 11, Huram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. This guy was pretty handy. Not only a good construction guy, but he was good in making the smaller things as well. So Huram finished doing the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of God, got final inspection, signed off, and finished this stuff. It goes on down to describe again all of these articles and all of these furnishings that were made for the house of the Lord. In verse 19, Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of God, the altar of gold, the tables on which was the showbread, the lampstands with their lamps of pure gold to burn in just the right way, flowers, lamps, wick trimmers of gold, trimmers, bowls, ladles, censers, all this stuff. As for the entry, verse 22, of the sanctuary, its inner doors to the most holy place and the doors of the main hall of the temple were gold. So other than the veil, they also had these gold doors that would allow you to come in. And so, chapter 5, all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. So all the things that David had collected after Solomon did all this other stuff, now he brought in the antiques as well and set everything up. And therefore, verse 3, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast. It was in the seventh month. They were getting ready to bring the ark back. And so in verse 4, all the elders of Israel came and the Levites took up the ark. He learned from David. He didn't toss it on a cart. The Levites carried it the way they were supposed to. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. So major sacrifices, and they're triumphantly bringing the ark from its temporary spot to now to put it inside the temple, the permanent temple as far as they were concerned. And so they brought it in after doing all these sacrifices, brought in the ark of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. So they slid it under this 30-foot wide span of wings. And the poles on the thing extended, it says in verse 9, so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they couldn't be seen from outside. And they're there to this day, the day that this was written. They had poles sticking outside the Holy of Holies. All you could see was the poles. That way you could put the ark in place without actually going in there where you were forbidden to go. And then he says, cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and they overshadowed the ark and its poles. Verse 10, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. The ark of the covenant, this box that over the top sat the mercy seat, and with angels as a part of that lid, and then bigger angels over the top of it here in the temple. Inside the box, it says, was just the original Ten Commandments. Not actually the original. It was the second set of Ten Commandments. Moses broke the first ones, and so God wrote an extra set for him, and they were put in the ark. Now, you remember when Moses set up the tabernacle, there were two other things in the Ark of the Covenant. There was the bowl of manna that they saved that had been placed in there and stayed in there for years. And there was also Aaron's walking stick, Aaron's rod that had budded. When Aaron and Moses were challenged in their leadership, God said, every one of these guys that thinks they should be a priest, put your stick forward, and the one that grows leaves on it is going to be the one that I chose. And Aaron's rod the next morning had all this greenery on it. And so they took that in there too. The staff of Aaron reminded them that leadership is something that comes from God, that God is the one who is over every leader, and he's the one that places people in the positions where they're supposed to be. The bowl of manna, reminding them of the fact that God takes care of them, that he would always feed them. And of course, the Ten Commandments, reminding them of the fact that to live life well, you need to do it God's way. You need to obey what he says. Now, when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, they opened it up and saw it as a thing of worship, but here they saw this manna, and they didn't know what it was, probably. They go, you know, somebody just left some leftover food here, kind of like the, you know, pieces of popcorn that you find when you take the cushions off your sofa, and they're just like, yeah, get this out of here. And then look at this whole stick. They probably figured, oh, this stick was probably there just to hold the lid up. We don't need that. Tossed it away and kept just the Ten Commandments because they looked at that and they felt that that was something that they could bow down and worship as one of their gods. So fortunately, the Ten Commandments were preserved. Now, what happened to the manna and the stick? Who knows? The Philistines probably threw them away. What happened to the Ten Commandments? We don't know. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? It's in Washington, D.C. in a warehouse. Indiana Jones put it there. No, we don't know. There are a lot of theories. But there, later on, when the temple is dedicated, when the temple's rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Ezra, it never mentions placing the Ark of the Covenant in there. So it probably wasn't there by that time. It's hard to say. At some point, it was squirreled away by someone. There are a lot of traditions that say that it was taken to Ethiopia. And there are people today that swear the box is there in Ethiopia today. There are people who claim they've seen it. And there's a village in Ethiopia, including an island just off the coast, where they have guards around the clock 24 hours a day who are supposedly guarding the Ark of the Covenant. In this same area, they have all sorts of dishes made according to the plans of the Old Testament, and they are preparing and training to do temple sacrifice when the time comes and when the time's right. Do I believe that the Ark of the Covenant is there in Ethiopia? I'm skeptical. You know, I think if I ever had a chance, and one time a few years ago, a guy came forward and claimed that he was going to allow Pastor Chuck to go over and actually see the Ark of the Covenant. And Chuck said I could go with him. And, you know, Chuck joked about, somebody goes, how will you know if it's real? He says, well, I'll reach out and touch it. And I said, I won't. I'll grab somebody else and push them into it and find out. We don't really know if today, if you touch the Ark, you'd die. That happened to Uzzah, and so I wouldn't take a chance. But it may be over there. I believe there's a good chance that during the tribulation, when the Antichrist makes peace with Israel and allows them to rebuild their temple and to continue with their sacrifices, I think there's a good chance that he'll come up with the Ark of the Covenant. Either a fake one or maybe the real one will come forward. And so, but that's a whole other story. But at this point anyway, we notice it just had the two tablets of stone. Verse 11, came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. The Levites who were with the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, all the worship leaders with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Amazing, again, a big band sound. All these Levites playing trumpets and cymbals and every kind of instrument they had. These guys were just playing with an incredible sound. And I like what it says next. And said, verse 13, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. They were of one voice, one sound. All these different instruments, all these people singing, all these other things, and yet it fit together in such a beautiful combination that it just sounded like a unit. It sounded like it worked. Sometimes music can be a contest between who can be the most obvious, or, you know, how about let's let each of us have a turn doing a solo. But ultimately, music that's done for the Lord is music that blends together in a way that it all fits. You know, if you've tried to sing with people in a small group and you're not a very good singer, it just clashes, it doesn't work. And as much as everyone is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, when people are there leading the people of God, it really isn't doing him a favor to have it sound really horrible. And some of us know that our voices are such that if we sing with anyone else, it's not going to be one. My wife, Ann, generally doesn't clap her hands during worship when everyone is clapping because she doesn't have any rhythm. And so she starts, like tonight, I noticed, we're doing a clapping song, and she's like clapping totally out of time with the music, and then she realizes it, and she just raises her hand to the Lord and sings to the Lord, and she can sing fine, but her clapping just will throw everyone off. Leslie, when she's up here leading worship, she said she can't look at Ann on the clapping songs, otherwise Leslie will lose her rhythm. But it's a symbol of something much greater. Because the body of Christ, as we work together, it should function as a unit. And when you try to do something that you're not called to do, it's out of sync. It's not working. But as we do what God has called us to do, it fits together. It blends. And we should look for that as a characteristic that we're doing what God wants us to do. If what I'm doing as a pastor is completely out of sync with what you're doing, it doesn't work. It's not the way the church should be. And the church shouldn't be a bunch of people who have their own agenda and their own extremism. And then all together we battle it out and it kind of levels itself out. So we have some people who are really nice, some people who are really mean, and it works together and it's kind of like, okay. You know, some people who really value missions, other people who really value children's ministry, other people who really think it's all about the youth or all about the music. And so we all fight for what we want. And then ultimately, hey, sometimes we have good music, sometimes we have good missions, but we take turns being the star. The truth is what we need to find is the kind of synergy whereby we're all working together and we're all into everything that God is doing. Now, yes, if music is your thing, then that's primarily what you're going to be doing. But your goal shouldn't be to cause music to outshine the message or music to outshine children's ministry or other aspects of the church life. You shouldn't feel like music is something that's more important than people greeting each other. Hey, if we quit greeting each other, we could get another song in. Or if you just wouldn't teach so long, we could actually really get worked up and going. It's not the way it goes. We all work together. We can't, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. But here there was this beautiful picture of what worship ought to be like, where everyone's doing what they're trained to do. Everyone's doing what they do best. But when you hear it, it created this beautiful harmony. Years ago, for our 20th anniversary, Ann and I were over in Tahiti, and it was Sunday, and we decided to go to church there in Papeete. And as we went up to the church, we realized everyone was really dressed up with leisure suits. The women had big hats, and we were in shorts and flip-flops and stuff. And so we sat outside to listen. And the worship that I heard, even though they were singing in various languages, and I can understand a little bit of French, I can understand a little bit of pidgin, I can understand even a little bit of some of their Polynesian words, but listening to them singing, it was the most beautiful thing I ever heard. And it wasn't because of what they were saying, although some of the songs we knew, and I knew what they were saying, but it was the way that those voices, they were like five-part harmonies. These people that live in the jungle, they were singing in such an incredible way, and it sounded like one voice. It just sounded like it blended together. I mean, that's without a sound man, without mixers, without, you know, EQ, without reverb, without anything like that, just singing, and it was one voice. And that's what I see happening here. And that's the kind of thing that, as a ministry, we need to set as the standard, that we're all in this together, that we're not just a bunch of different segments, a bunch of little churches within a church, but that we're together singing with one voice. And so they were praising and thanking the Lord, saying, He is good, His mercy endures forever. Now, because that happened, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The glory of God came upon them in this incredible way, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's what happens when everyone does what they're supposed to do. That's what happens when we are one. It's why Jesus prayed in John 17, make them one. It's why Paul said, if you care anything about me, be one, be in agreement, work together, have unity. When that happens, the glory of God can be seen. When that happens, the priests don't matter anymore. They can't be seen with all the smoke of what God is doing. There's this incredible testimony that comes out that's no longer about the people who are performing the stuff. It's about the God who is in the center of all of that. And when we, as God's people, learn to do what God wants us to do in unity, then the glory of the Lord will fill the house. The smoke will be such that we won't even see people. We'll see God, and other people will see it. And it'll be like, I need to get out of the way of this. God's doing something great tonight. Chapter 6, Solomon said, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. So I have built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. And he began to share a speech, and, you know, I don't think there's any way we're going to get through this chapter, so let's just break right here. But remember that as much as Solomon valued God's house, the temple, as much as that was so close to the heart of David, the man after God's own heart, it doesn't translate over to our building, but it translates over to the body of Christ, to each of us as members of the body of Christ. Now, it certainly relates to, and I'm not saying that there are no lessons here about how we ought to take care of the building, because we should. Today, there were several people who were working really hard just cleaning the kitchen and getting it set up, and I was so blessed. And I wasn't just blessed because my back was hurting so much that I couldn't help, but I'm just blessed to see God's people just taking responsibility for things that belong to Him, and so that's important. But as important as that is, it's like 10 times, 100 times, a million times more important that as a body, as we work together, that we all find out what it is we're supposed to do, and then we do what God has called us to do. And we minister with each other and to each other, and as a unit, God is able to depict His body by people seeing us and how we get along. And by the way, I'm not just talking about all the people in Calvary Chapel, Pacific Hills. I'm not even just talking about all the people at all the Calvaries, let's all work together. I'm talking about everyone in every church that names the name of Jesus. Now, carry it out. If we can't have unity at Calvary Chapel, Pacific Hills, then the Calvary movement isn't going to have unity. And if the Calvary movement doesn't have unity, the body of Christ, there's no hope for it. So this is where we start, by working with those who are closest to us, by being conscientious to do what the Lord has called us to do. And when he gives us an opportunity to jump in and work together and present one body, but then also to hold up in prayer other churches, even churches that do things differently than we do. That when we pray, it's not always, and please, I love it that you pray for me. And when people tell me that they've been praying for me, it means so much. And when somebody stops and wants to pray with me, I love that. It's a blessing. But don't just pray for me. I'm just a little tiny piece of the body of Christ. When was the last time you prayed for Saddleback Church? For Rick Warren, who goes on Larry King Live, and the whole world hears him. And what he says will either give them a good or a bad idea of who God is. And I praise God. I've seen him on there a couple times, and I was so proud of Rick Warren. But Saddleback, it's a part of us. Oh, they're not an outreach of us. We're not an outreach of them. But it's the body of Christ. And that goes for every Christian everywhere. And it's not just about California or the U.S. It's around the world. Right now, as we speak, there are believers, members of our body who are suffering. There are others who are struggling to serve God, and they feel like they're all alone. We have missionaries from our own church who are a part of our body who even right now are probably watching the service on the internet or will later on. And they're a part of you. Are you even thinking about them? Are we working together? Are we encouraging each other? Can we take 2-3 minutes to send someone an encouraging email just to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I appreciate what God is doing. Even your old church that you used to go to that you're not on good terms with or something. Do you pray for them? Are you blessing them? Are you letting them know that you're thankful for the way that you were ministered to while you were there? Sooner or later in our society, everyone's going to get upset at something that happens at a church, and they're going to end up wandering off. I probably blew the joke already about a guy who was stuck on a desert island for years living on this island, and the people came to rescue him, and they saw 3 little buildings built. And they go, wow, what's that? And he said, well, that one's my house. That's where I live. And they said, oh, what's the second building? And he said, that's my church. That's where I go to worship the Lord. And they go, what's the third building? He said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. But we're all a part of one body. We all should be desiring for everyone else to be successful, to be blessed. Because the truth is, if one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. When there's a church that messes up or that flops or fails or someone who does something disgraceful, we shouldn't take pleasure in it, because the truth is that hurts us whether we know it or not. It hurts the whole body of Christ. And so we should desire for God's grace to be in the whole body. And when that happens, and when we worship as one, and when we're just united as believers, man, the glory of God fills the house. The smoke comes in, and you don't even see the priests anymore. It's not about the people who are doing stuff. It's about the God who made us, the God who died for us, who saved us. And ultimately, that's what the body of Christ is about. And the temple is just a picture of that. So we're thankful to have these concrete sort of reminders of the truths that belong to us as Christians.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475, or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Finishing our time now in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, some of us are people that chop out rocks, and some of us are people that sing or play tambourines. Some of us are people who supervise. Some of us are people who plan. Some of us are people who fix and clean. Some of us are people who teach. Some of us people who learn. We all have a place in your body. We know that. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to know what our calling is, to know what we were born to do, created to do, and then to do all that we can by using what you've given us to help others to do what you want them to do, so that together we can see the victory and the glory, the blessing that happens when your body functions as a body, when we understand that we are the temple and that you dwell in our midst. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll cover some more ground in 2 Chronicles all next week on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolf. Read ahead and join us then. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And